John chapter 12. Boy, that is so true. If you just stop and pause, you know, the world that we live in is so busy. Thank you, Brother Brad. The world is so busy, and we're on such a circle of go, go, go all the time. And sometimes you just need to get away, quietly calm your heart and everything that would distract you, and just get alone with the Lord. And how important that is, and we all need to do that. I agree with Brother Ron wholeheartedly that some of the best times you'll ever have is when you get alone and let God speak to your heart and just be alone with Him. That's what it's all about. Your relationship to the Heavenly Father, to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In the Gospel of John, my text verse today is going to be found in verse 32, but I want to do some reading. Verse 32 says, "And if I," talking about Christ here, Jesus saying this Himself, "and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." And I want you to back up to verse 12, because as Jesus now is coming into Jerusalem, we find He's making His grand entrance into Jerusalem on what we know as the triumphal entry. So He's coming into a Jewish area where there's a lot of Jewish and Hebrew people, and as they come, He makes His entry, and it says that in verse 12, "On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet Him and cried, 'Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord.' And Jesus, when He had found a young ass, set thereon, as it is written, 'Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, the King cometh sitting on an ass's colt.' These things understood not His disciples at first. But when Jesus was glorified," that would be after His resurrection, "then remembered they that these things were written of Him, and that they had done these things unto Him. And the people therefore that was with Him when He called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead bear record. And for this cause the people also met Him, for that they heard that He had done this miracle. And the Pharisees therefore said among themselves, 'Perceive ye how you prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after Him.'" We find it's interesting that the world is gone after Him, lifting up the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that we could ever see that again, that the world would go after who this Son of God is, who the Lord Jesus is. Now, when you get into verse 20, it begins to talk about the Gentiles, the Greeks, a separate crowd from the Jewish people. And verse 20, it said, "And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast," the Passover feast. "And the same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida and the Galilee, and desired him, saying, 'Sir, we would see Jesus.' And Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, 'The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And he that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. And if any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. And now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." Talking about Calvary, His crucifixion. "But for this cause," Calvary, "came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name." You know, it's interesting because in verse 27, you see His humanity. He knew what was coming. He wasn't looking forward to this and the price that He was going to have to pay, humanly speaking. And now in verse 28, you see the quick shift to deity. He says, "Father, glorify thy name." Jesus was man, but He was God. He realized that He was going to be suffering through all this, but He also realized that He was God in the flesh. And He says here, "Father, glorify thy name." "And then came a voice from heaven saying, 'I have both glorified it and will glory it again.' And the people there that stood by heard it and said that it thundered. As others said, an angel spoke to him. And Jesus answered and said, 'This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. And now is the judgment of this world, and now shall the prince of this world be cast out. What a verse in verse 31. Think about that verse. The judgment of this world, talking about Calvary, is the judgment that Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, paying for all of our sin debt. And therefore, judging the world and bringing that to the point where you and I could have the opportunity to have eternal life. And he said, and now shall the prince of this world, that's Satan, shall be cast out. Satan was defeated at Calvary. Satan was conquered at Calvary. So he's already a defeated foe. And then our text verse in verse 32, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Obviously a reference to Calvary, but it's also a reference today. If we'll uplift the name of the Lord Jesus, he will draw all men unto him. And really, you know, we think about our lives here as Christians coming into the world. It's not about us. We're just a space in time. What humanity really is all about is God redeeming the world, redeeming lost mankind, and sending the Lord Jesus Christ to give humanity a chance to be redeemed, to have eternal life. He went on to say here, this he said in verse 33, what death he should die? And the people answered him, we've heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? And then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you, the light being the Lord Jesus Christ with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. And while you have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. And these things spake Jesus and departed, and did hide himself from them. We'll stop reading right there. When you look at this text, And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto him. You know, it's interesting when you look in the Bible and you see what was taking place. Obviously, here in this text, they're coming into Jerusalem. They're coming, Jew and Gentile, coming to Jerusalem for the Passover feast, to celebrate the Passover, to celebrate their exodus out of Egypt and the freedom they got as they left Egypt. So every year, they would go to Jerusalem, Jew and Gentile. They come to Jerusalem to worship and to celebrate this great time deliverance from coming out of slavery and bondage down in Egypt. But we find also in the Old Testament, what is very interesting is this verse in verse 32, where he said, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. There's examples in the Bible, in the book of Numbers. I'm going to ask you to turn there, if you will, in Numbers chapter 20 in the Old Testament. It's in the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, fourth book in from Genesis. You'll find Numbers. Go to chapter 20, because here we find in the book of Numbers, God gives us in the Old Testament three messianic prophecies. By that meaning that, as we've said, the Bible is all about Jesus Christ. The Bible is all about the Redeemer. The Bible is all about, from Genesis to Revelation, the coming of the Savior, the coming of the Messiah. And as he came, the Jewish people, the Hebrew nation, rejected him. And so therefore, then the gospel went into the Gentile world. I had to preach the gospel here at the Passover feast. The Gentiles come to worship him, and he delivers this great message. So what I want you to see here today in this is lifting up the name of the Lord Jesus. And we find that in these messianic verses here, we see three of them. We see the smitten rock, we see the brazen serpent, and we see the cities of refuge. And the Bible, as we said, is a book about Jesus Christ. From Genesis to Revelation, pick any book you want, it's always about the central theme of our Redeemer, our Savior, eternal life. And the events that went on in the Old Testament is all about the Savior. And so the Bible is a book of redemption, God providing a way for sinful man to come to a holy and a perfect God. And the book of Numbers was written in Moses' final year of his life. The events that unfold, Moses, by the way, wrote the book of Numbers, and the events that unfold here occurred in the 40th year after the Exodus, after they left Egypt, and now they have long gone and left the land. So most of the events here in the book of Numbers occurred in what we know in the Bible as the wilderness. Remember the wilderness wanderings? If you really take it from down in Egypt, if they went in a direct route and Israel and they had obeyed God and done what God told them to do, it's an 11-day journey to get to the promised land. But they decided to take a little detour and they spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness. Can you imagine that? Just wandering in the wilderness, and the pillar of cloud pick up, move by day, pillar of fire pick up, move by night, and then they didn't have all the good food and all the good things of Egypt, so God said, all right, I'll supply you manna and quail. And so he did that. Well, he provided a manna and that, and so, but they still, even with all that, complained, through that. And then they wanted meat. So God gave them meat. You remember that? And not only that, I found it interesting in the Bible. God only sent enough manna for one day's supply, sent enough quail for one day's supply. And it's a good lesson in the Bible because you and I are to live by faith one day at a time. Don't worry about tomorrow. Some of you are sitting here today already focused on tomorrow or this week or what's happened or what's coming. Don't worry about that. God said just go one day at a time. Take one day at a time. Focus on today. Tomorrow will take care of itself. That's a good lesson to see here with the manna and the quail and that. And so we find here, when you look at this, in this wilderness, this term wilderness, it was used 48 times here in the book of Numbers. And how they ended up in the wilderness is simply that as they began to flee Egypt, God, they sent spies in to view out the land, Canaan. And as they viewed out the land, they sent 12 spies. Joshua and Caleb were two of those spies. So they go and they look at all the land. They size everything. They look and they bring the message back to Moses and that. And so Joshua and Caleb, they said, we can defeat the enemy. Yes, there's a large enemy. Yes, there's trouble. Yes, there's going to be challenges. Yes, there's going to be battles to fight. But we can do this and God will give us this land. 10 of them said, no, we can't do it. There's giants in the land. We'll be defeated. We'll be destroyed. And so God got angry with that. And because of that very reason, God said, okay, then what you're going to do for the next 40 years, you're going to wander in the wilderness till this older generation that does not believe and does not have faith in me, till they die off. And when they die off, then we'll raise up a second generation, and that generation that believes in God and trusts Him for all things, they'll march into the land of Canaan, conquer the enemy, and possess what God promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So it's interesting. So, and we talked a little bit about that in Sunday school, faith and unbelief. Well, they had, many of them had, so here they are. They wander around the wilderness, and a great place to be. Hardly no vegetation, hardly no trees, hardly no rainfall, ground that cannot be cultivated. Sounds like a great place to live. Amen? No, literally. You know what they did? They wandered around, and the tabernacle would be set up, and as the Shekinah glory of God would come down, and when the pillar of cloud moved by day, Israel would pick up everything, and they'd follow that pillar of cloud. By night, if the pillar of fire began to move, Israel packed everything up, and they moved to wherever the pillar of fire stopped, and there they camped. They set up the Ark of the Covenant, and there they worshiped God, and they waited, and they ate their manna, and then they ate their quail. Manna and quail. So when you think about this, the land was best used for the tending of flocks for animals. And this book here chronicles two generations, the first generation that participated in this exodus from Egypt, and they were numbered for war, for conquest. Remember that in the book of Numbers? That's why they call it Numbers. They numbered them for war to go in to conquer the land. However, when the people arrived on that southern edge of Canaan, they refused to enter the land because their rebellion against the Lord and all the adults, it was age 20 and over at that time, except for Joshua and Caleb, were sentenced to die in the wilderness. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine getting a death sentence? Say, you're just going to wander around out here till all these people die off, and then we're going to take a new group of people that do believe me, do trust in me, and we'll go into Canaan with them. That's literally what happened. And then you find the second generation, these Israelites did go to war and inherited the land. And the story of this second generation is what we're referring to here today. But notice in Numbers chapter 20 and verse 7 to verse 11. So look at this, if you will. In verse 7, this is water from the rock. And this is a messianic prophecy, a picture of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. In verse 7, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the rod. Moses had a rod. Aaron had a rod. Take the rod and gather thou the assembly. That's all Israel together. By the way, that's about 2.5 million people at this time. Gather them together, thou and Aaron, the high priest, his brother, thy brother, and speak. That's an important word there. Speak unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation, and there be strength. Now he's talking about physical water here. This is a Bible picture of water from the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ, living water. So here's what Moses did in verse 9. Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. In verse 10, and Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And then he said unto them, said to Israel, hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? Boy, you read that verse right there, you look at it. Now, he's the leader of a 2.5 million group, and they're not exactly, you know, they're many of them in unbelief. And so Moses steps out of line and calls them rebels. Can you imagine if I walked in here and the congregation called the congregation rebels and other things? You can just see in Moses' life a little bit of irritation with Israel. And they call him in the Bible a stiff-necked people. And so in verse 11, Moses, here's what Moses did. You talk about the humanity of Moses here. He lifted up his hand, and with his rod, he smote. Remember that word I told you a moment ago? He's to speak to the rock. Well, here he smote the rock. Not only smote it once, smote it twice. Hit the rock twice. And the water came out abundantly. God provided the water. And the congregation drank and their beast also. Now, that sounds pretty good. God provided the rock, but Moses didn't do what God told him to do. He directly disobeyed the Lord. And there's consequences when you disobey the Lord. And God says to do something here, and we don't do it, or we do it differently. God has a way and a certain plan. So here's what he says. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, his brother, the high priest, because you believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. This is the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and he was sanctified in them. So there's always consequences to our disobedience. There's always consequences to our sin. There's always consequences to our choices. And here God specifically told Moses, you speak to that rock, and living water. Water will come out. Enough water will come out to feed all of Israel. But here Moses got a little bit angry with Israel, got a little bit frustrated with Israel, got a little bit frustrated with his fellow brothers and sisters around there in the nation of Israel. And so he decided he was going to take matters in his own hand, walks up, take his rod and smacks that rock twice. Well, God performed exactly what he said he would perform, as he provided living water and took care of his people. And then he took care of Moses. Moses, you made a choice. And because of your choice, you will not be able to go in and see the promised land. And he was not. He was able to go up and take a view of it, and he died outside of that promised land. When you look over in 1 Corinthians, you don't have to turn there, but in 1 Corinthians 10:4, it says, and they all did drink of that same spiritual drink, and they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Jesus Christ is the rock. The messianic prophecy here is Jesus Christ is the rock, and out of that rock comes living water that will give an abundant amount of supply to anybody that wants that. So the Jews had a legend that the actual rock that Moses struck followed them throughout their wilderness wanderings, providing water for them. But Paul said they have a rock providing all they need, and that rock is Christ. The rock, Petra, refers to a massive cliff, not simply a large stone or boulder, signifying the pre-incarnate Messiah. So when you're looking at Numbers chapter 20 here, this is about the pre-incarnate Messiah. This is about the Messiah that's going to come years and years later, and it gives you a simple picture into the Old Testament of the Messianic Christ and the picture and the rock of salvation, which comes forth out of that living water. And so we find the pre-incarnate Christ who protected, and he sustained Israel. And that, so when you look at it here, the setting, when you look at it, and verse 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6 kind of gives you the setup to this. But in the wilderness at Kadesh, when Miriam dies, now Miriam was their sister, Moses and Aaron's sister. When Miriam dies, there was no water. So the people gathered Moses and Aaron together, and they chode Moses. They chided Moses. And Moses didn't have a solution to the problem when you read that down from verse 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. And sometimes when you get in a situation in life, you always don't have an answer. You always don't have a solution to everything. Moses didn't know what to do. So he was getting a little angry, a little frustrated with the nation of Israel. And so here they chose Moses. And so what happened? God shows up in a pre-incarnate state and gives them this picture. And now we see, just as the children of Israel failed to trust the Lord, and thus were not allowed to go in the promised land, now Israel's leaders, Moses and Aaron, would not be allowed to enter because of their failure to trust the Lord. Their failure to live in unbelief. Their failure not to have total faith and do exactly. It's so important. You say, well, how do I know what God wants me to do or not do? Read your Bible. If you read your Bible, God will tell you exactly what to do and how to live and in the center of His will and what the plan is for your life. And so we need to obey Him and to realize that by faith we need to trust Him and not live in unbelief. And so God wants us to trust Him no matter what the circumstances are. No matter how difficult, no matter how challenging, no matter what befalls you this week, next week, or the week after, God wants in every circumstance of life for you and I to trust Him by faith totally. And that's what He wanted right here. So He told him to speak to the rock. Though God told Moses to take his rod, which he had performed many wonders in the past, now he was only to speak to the rock. And so by that meaning, for it to yield the water. And then he calls them rebels in verse 9. And he spoke to them. By his own actions, Moses joined the people in rebellion against God. Really, what you see here is Israel was in rebellion against God. Anytime you get in rebellion against God, that's got to be a miserable place to be. You know, I've often thought about this. I've often thought, you know, the most miserable people on the face of the earth, it's not the saved that's living in God's will. It's not the unsaved. The unsaved, if you're around them, they're having fun, enjoying life, and doing whatever they do. I think the person that really is miserable, and that would be the one that is saved. You know what the Bible says. You know what you're supposed to do, and we don't obey it, and we disobey it. And you become miserable. You get away from God. You get away from the Bible. You get away from prayer. You get away from the fundamental things in life. That gets a misery down inside. So here we find Israel was rebelling against God, and Moses allowed himself to get sucked into that. And so you find here, so he said in verse 12, "You did not believe me." The Lord's evaluation of Moses was that Moses failed to take God at His word and thus treat Him as holy to the people. A long way difference, was it not, from the Red Sea? Remember that? Remember when they left Israel and they got to the Red Sea and all of Pharaoh's armies chasing after them? They get to the Red Sea and all of a sudden they see the Red Sea and nowhere to go. And the enemy's coming behind them. Now they're boxed in. That was a different Moses on that day. On that day, Moses stood there and told Israel, "Stand still and behold and see the salvation of your God." And he lifted his rod towards that Red Sea and split the waters clean apart so that all Israel marched over on dry ground, the Bible says, to escape them. And then as the enemy charged in behind them, God rolled the waters in and destroyed the enemy. What a different outcome. And when you trust God and when you have faith in God and says, "You did not believe in me," Moses here failed in the same way as Israel had at Kadesh Barnea 38 years earlier. "Moses, you shall not bring this assembly into the land." God's judgment upon Moses for this sin of striking the rock was that he would not take Israel into the land of Canaan. The inclusion of Aaron demonstrated his partnership with Moses in the action against the Lord. Look in Numbers chapter 21. Here's the second messianic prophecy I want you to see here in the scripture this morning. Remember, we're taking and you're lifting up the Lord Jesus Christ. You're lifting Him on high. And here they're lifting up in these messianic prophecies, the Christ, the living water. Now you see the brazen serpent. He says in Numbers chapter 21, look at it if you will, beginning in verse 5, "And the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loadeth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among them, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died." In verse 7, "Therefore the people came to Moses and said, 'Ye have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee, and pray unto the Lord that He take away the serpents from us.' And Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said unto Moses, 'Make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live.' And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it on a pole, and came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived." Here's another messianic prophecy of lifting up this fiery serpent. You know, a few weeks ago, I was mowing the yard at home, and And everything just seemed like normal. I was out front mowing, and I run the mower across the ground. Next thing I know, I felt something swarm in my right ankle. I had shorts on and work shirt and that, and all of a sudden, I look down, and there's bees swarming my right ankle. So I'm swatting, and I'm dancing, and I'm swatting, picking, and they're trying to crawl in my sock, my tennis shoe, and I'm all over the front yard trying to get away from these bees, and I kept backing up, and they kept coming. Next thing I know, I got four or five on my left ankle. And so in there, I didn't know it until later on, but there's a hole in the ground, a bee's nest in there. I run that mower over, and boom, it must have been the noise of that mower, and the blades going, activated those bees. So I'm sitting there, I'm thinking, I thought, where's my fiery serpent when I need it? Where, you know, and I'm sitting there, I'm swarming, I'm all through this, and I didn't realize how bad it was, and I get all done. I finally got away from it. I'm all over, and I'm up the driveway, and Nita's in the study looking out the window, and she sees me dancing all over the yard, arms and legs going everywhere. Probably laughing her head off, looking, look at that fool out there doing all this. And, you know, she comes running out down the drive. She goes, are you all right? I said, no, I'm not all right. I said, I just got, I don't know how many bee stings. I'm getting them all over me. And I thought, well, I've had bee stings before. But so I thought, I only had about 10, 15 minutes to finish the yard up. So I finished the yard. Then I go inside and I take my shirt off. And I, from my elbow all the way down my side and all the side, had an allergic reaction to the bees. Breaking out hives and everything turned red. My hands started turning red. And next thing you know, your eyes can swell shut, your throat can. So Nita said, I think we better go to the emergency room. I said, yeah. I said, where's my fiery serpent when I need one? You know, look upon him and that. But I'll tell you what, when you look here, I don't know what a fiery serpent looks at, but here we find as they came this second veiled, this messianic prophecy prediction of Jesus' death on the cross, it portrays this story. And so the illustration here, the analogy here is in the lifted up part, just as Moses lifted up the snake on the pole so that all who looked upon it might live physically. And those who look unto Christ was lifted up on the cross and will live spiritually and eternally. So these fiery serpents are so called because these snake bites inflicted a very fiery inflammation. In verse 7, they simply said here, we have sinned. The people confessed their iniquity and asked that they might be released from their judgment that God had sent. God had sent this judgment upon Israel. And you know, it's interesting in verse 8, you go on, if you look at that, God always sends a way of escape. God always is a God of grace. Ron sang a moment ago and the music and that amazing, God's amazing grace. And when you look at it, in verse 8, it says, and the Lord said unto Moses, make this fiery serpent, set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. So thank God for his amazing grace. Thank God for his salvation. Thank God for this fiery serpent that was lifted up, and this bronze serpent. And one had to fix his gaze upon this snake and a definite act of will, and if he wanted to be healed and live. So the typology here in the Bible is to look upon Christ, and you shall live. To look upon the Lord Jesus, and you shall live. And here from the rock comes living water. Here to look upon the fiery serpent, if you look to Christ, he offers salvation. Then, if you will, look in Numbers chapter 35. Let me give you the third messianic prophecy here that I see in the book of Numbers here this morning. All the way going back to John chapter 12, if we'll just uplift the Lord Jesus Christ, wherever we go, our goal and our objective is to uplift Christ. Our goal and objective is wherever we go to proclaim him and to share him with others. And we find here what's interesting in these cities of refuge. The Bible says that in Hebrews 6, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, that we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. So you get to this chapter here, and it says in verse 1, look at it in verse 1 of Numbers 35:1. And the Lord spake unto Moses in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho, saying, command the children of Israel that they give unto the Levites, this is the Levitical tribe, this is Aaron and his family, Moses and their family of the Levites, the inheritance of their possession, cities to dwell in. But you shall give also unto the Levites suburbs for the cities round about them. And the cities shall they have to dwell in, and the suburbs of them shall be for their cattle and for their goods and for all their beasts. And the suburbs of the cities which it shall give unto the Levites shall reach from the wall of the city outward 1,000 cubits round about. And you shall measure from without the city on the east side of it 2,000 cubits, on the south side 2,000 cubits, on the west side 2,000 cubits, on the north side 2,000 cubits. And the city shall be in the midst, and it shall be to them the suburbs of the cities, and among the cities which shall be given unto them of the Levites, shall be 6 cities for refuge, which shall appoint for the manslayer, that he may flee thither, to them that shall add 40 in 2 cities. So here it is in this messianic prophecy, is the cities of refuge. Was given it again an opportunity. You know, when you look at it here, immutable things in verse 18, these are God's promises and God's oath. And so the Greek term for immutable was used as a legal will, which was an unchangeable by anyone but the maker of the will. They were to flee to these places of refuge. The city of refuge provided for those that sought protection from the avengers or from an accidental killing. And so hope is one of the themes in Hebrews. It is also a product of the Old Testament studies. And hope for the fulfillment of God's salvation promises anchor for the soul in verse 19, keeping the believer secure during the times of trouble and turmoil. So what we see in Numbers 35 here is 6 of the Levitical cities were to be established as cities of refuge. They were to be safe havens given to protect any person who accidentally, manslaughter, killed somebody else. And so here, the avenger, meaning this term, is near of kin. It refers to the person chosen by a family to deal with the loss suffered in that family. And here, where the chosen relative of a homicide victim would seek to avenge his death, but not until proper judgment was made. So in verse 19, with swift retribution according to the law, in Genesis chapter 9, verse 5 and verse 6, we find the congregation here shall judge between the manslayer and the avenger. The congregation then was called to decide the motive of the killer, whether it was with or without hostility. And if there was an evil intent, then the killer was turned over to the avenger to be put to death. If, however, the hostility could not be proven to exist between the killer and the victim, then the killer was allowed to remain in this city of refuge. Until the death of the high priest, in verse 25, the manslayer without evil intent was to remain in that city of refuge until the death of the high priest. And the death of the high priest marked the end of an old era and the beginning of a new one for that manslayer. In verse 30, if you look at it in the Bible, no one could be judged guilty of death on the testimony of only one witness. 2 or more witnesses were required in all capital cases. And we see that right here in the scripture. So the blood defiles the land in verse 33 through murder and through inadvertent killing polluted the land. Murder was atoned for by the death of the murderer, and failure to observe these principles would make the land unclean. By the way, if you're not aware of it or I've forgotten whatever, the Bible teaches capital punishment. I hate it, and it's no fun to see when murder takes place and then you take somebody that has murdered somebody and then they sit in prison and go for a long period of time. I see recently now that America has started recently prosecuting some of those capital murder cases. That's a horrible thing. I've been in the state penitentiaries. I've seen those places that they put somebody to death, and it's a horrible thing, but it's a horrible thing to take somebody else's life. God is against taking of life. God is the source and the giver of all life, and when man takes another man's life, the Bible says he must pay for that. But we find here he gives real guidelines here on these cities of refuge. Sometimes an accident happened, something happens, a manslaughter, whatever, and they made these cities of refuge to be able to flee to find a safe haven until they could, till the death of the high priest or whatever, and then they were freed from that. So God, in these 3 messianic places here we find in the Bible, the rock, the living water, is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the rock of our salvation. He's the living water. You and I are to go to him and feast upon him day in and day out. He'll give you all you need and all you want and satisfy everything that you ever desired or ever wanted. Secondly, when you look here, the brazen serpent, sometimes things happen, and here in the Old Testament, they set up a fiery serpent, a brazen serpent, brass serpent, and set that up, and to look unto him, and thou shalt be saved and shall be spared. Same thing today. Look unto Christ and look unto him. You want salvation, you want eternal life. He's the one that provides that. Today, so many people are looking in other places and other ways and other ways to be saved. There's only one way to be saved. Look unto that picture here of the living rock or the fiery serpent, and Christ will give you life. So I go back to our text verse now in John chapter 12, verse 32. And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Jesus said, the hour is come. I'm referring to the crucifixion in John chapter 12. And so must the Son of Man be lifted up in John chapter 3 and verse 14. And this veiled prediction of Jesus' death on the cross refers to here and going back to referring to Christ as our Messiah, as our Savior. If we'll receive that water from the living rock, if we'll look to Him for all things, He'll provide salvation, forgiveness of our sin, and eternal life. And we find that in Him we can find freedom. And God is always willing to forgive. Do you notice that? God is always willing. That's why His grace is so amazing. Israel messed up time and time again, and God always forgave them. God always gave them a second chance. God always brought them back. So I don't know where you're at today. You say, well, Pastor, I've tried to do my best, and sometimes it doesn't measure up. I've tried to live for God, but I failed doing this. God understands all that. God will forgive you that. God is a God of second chances, and His grace truly is amazing. If you'll just give your life to Him, look unto that fiery serpent, drink of that water from the living rock, He'll provide salvation, but He'll also find forgiveness of your sin and allow you to enjoy the joys of knowing Christ and realizing that if we'll just lift up the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, He's the answer. He's the answer to all the world's problems. It's not the next politician. It's not the election on November 3rd. The answer, the real answer, is going to simply be is salvation and look to the fiery serpent and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, today we love You and thank You for the Word of God. Thank You for John chapter 12 that simply tells us that we ought to lift up the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was lifted up on that day and in that hour on Calvary, there physically put on a cross and hung there for all the world to see, paying our sin debt and giving His very life that we could have eternal life. And then, God, we find that He puts three places in the Scripture, in the Old Testament, in the book of Numbers. This rock, this living rock, this rock is Christ, and from that rock comes living water. If we'll just drink of that rock, we will never, ever thirst again. And, oh, God, sometimes, yes, we do. We rebel against You, and we do things maybe we shouldn't do, and we get into trouble or something happens. God, today You provide a way for us to look to Christ, and He's always willing to forgive and to cleanse and to make us whole. And God, today may we learn from these passages and the Scripture, if we'll just lift up the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, He will draw all men unto Himself. And so, Father, today we love You. With every head bowed and every eye closed, my friend, maybe you're here today and you've never been in church before, or maybe you're here and you're not sure that you have eternal life. If you'll just look to that living rock, if you'll just trust in Him, believe in Him, and you can do that right now, this moment, if you're not a Christian, if you're not a believer, if you'll just look to Christ, if you'll look to that living rock. And I'll pray this prayer with you. If you've never been saved, never known the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you want to do that today, right now, this moment, just pray this right between, it's not between me and you, it's between you and God, right where you sit today. Dear Heavenly Father, I ask Jesus Christ to come into my heart, and I look to this living water from this rock, Christ. I look to this fiery serpent, the Christ, the Lord Jesus, for my eternal salvation. God, I believe in You. I believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, recognizing that I am a sinner. I cannot save myself, and I trust and believe in You today for salvation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Look up here if you will today, and if you will, let's stand together, and we're going to have a verse of invitation, my friend, and if we could pray with you or if we can help you in any way, we'd love to be able to do that. If you're not saved and you want to talk with somebody, see one of our staff here. I'd be glad to visit with you, visit with one of our deacons. We'd be glad to pray with you today. But whatever God's dealing with in your heart, we always give an invitation to the altar today, and if you want to come to pray, if we can be of help to you, you come today as God the Holy Spirit would lead. Love. him today? Have you believed in him? Have you trusted in him today? Where's your faith? You're either living by faith or you're not living by faith. It's either faith or unbelief. Where's your faith today?
I surrender all.
Today, say amen. Thank you. Be seated just for a moment. I believe that with all my heart. If we just learn to surrender to Him, our Christian lives would be so much sweeter and so much better and so much closer to Him. Just a few things. Read the bulletin. We've got upcoming revival. I would ask that you pray this week. Brother Sam Husser, who is preaching our revival on September 13th, 14th, 15th, and 16th, is having a knee surgery on his meniscus. This week is the 13th, which was today the 9th. That'd be 10, 11, 12, Thursday. So Thursday when you get up and you have your devotions, pray for Sam. And he is having surgery. He said, preacher, he said, I'll be there. He said, they promised me that this is laparoscopically being done. He said, I'll have a quick and speedy recovery. And we'll see you in Michigan September 13th. So we look forward to Brother Sam and Sue coming. And pray for them. Souls Harbor will be here on the 23rd. We do have one change that on the bulletin that says weekly events on Thursday. AM Connection, we had been meeting for many years at National Coney Island, and that got shut down with the coronavirus, and so we didn't have it for a long time. And then we finally went over to Leo's Coney Island, and but now they're going back to National Coney Island on Ford Road. So Brother Warren's here today. He wanted me to make that announcement, so in the correction, if you want to join us for... But the time has been changed also. We have been meeting at 6:30. Now they're not opening up as early, so we meet at 7 o'clock and 7 a.m. in the morning. A lot of good things happen in the morning at 5, 6 o'clock. Amen? And if you're missing that part of your day, you're missing one of the sweetest times of the day. And I know many of you don't think that, and many of you believe I'm crazy, but... believe me, Jesus did a lot of things early in the morning and that. So, but anyway, just make that change. Back to National Coney Island on Thursdays at 7 o'clock. Then the material for the Lord's Supper did come in, correct, Roslyn? It has arrived. So we're going to be serving the Lord's Supper for the first time in quite a while. And that will be here on Sunday evening, August the 30th. So we had to get some special way we're doing the Lord's Supper. With that, with all this coronavirus thing going on. And then, too, by way of prayer, I'd ask you to pray for it. Praise the Lord for Mark and Pam Pierce, and starting last Sunday with a college and career class. And if you have any questions, see them, or if you know somebody that's in that high school graduation and above in that area, see Mark and Pam. Pam's here. Mark's somewhere in the building, and that, so as they get that launched, and we appreciate that. The ladies' Bible study will start back on September the 8th, and they'll give you more details as they get closer to that. Great to see you in church today. Tonight, 6 o'clock, let's stand together, and we'll be dismissed in prayer. And trust you have a great week and enjoy this beautiful day. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, God, today we love you. Thank you for the opportunity to be here today. We pray you'll be with our missionary family of the week. And Father, today as we read our Bibles and study it, may we realize the smitten Christ that gave his very life on Calvary. If we'll just lift him up and point people to Christ, it's really this world that we live in today. We can get so caught up in our humanity and all the things that goes on in our life, but really, it's all about Christ and the message of the Lord Jesus, giving every man, woman, and child an opportunity to get saved before it's eternally too late when they will no longer have that opportunity. So God, may we take the gospel wherever we go, always be willing to share that message of lifting up the name of the Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.